1 Corinthians and chapter 6. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for bringing us together here, Lord, and we thank you, Father, for our opportunities to worship together, to learn together, to pray, to sing together, to have fellowship together. And Father, we just pray that you would bless all of those things we do, as we do all things in service to you, Father, that your approval would be on them, that your Spirit would be in them. Father, that you would teach us by your word throughout the service and bless our fellowship through the day. We pray in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. Let's begin in verse 12, where Paul writes, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power." Now we're going to try and get down through this to the end of the chapter today, but let's stop right there for now. We are we're moving into one of these individual things that Paul's been dealing with since we got into chapter 5. Paul's been picking out with these Corinthians some individual acts and behaviors that they're committing, that they're guilty of, that Paul's been hearing about, and he addresses these things one at a time. And we just got past the whole, back in verse 1 of chapter 6, taking your brother to court. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? So that's one of the things that they were doing that Paul felt he needed to address specifically and individually. And now he moves from that, telling them at, pick it up verse 9 to get the lead into our passage. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So this is the kind of the ending of that idea of not taking your brother to court, but rather taking it, if you have to, before the saints. And you're better off having your situation adjudicated by saved people who understand the Word of God than taking it to an unsaved person to judge your matters. And he closes that idea out with this list of all of these horrible behaviors that people are doing. And you think, well, I didn't do any of that. The guy ripped me off. I took him to court. But Paul is putting all of that together, and we've been seeing that the reason for it is that these saints are not looking at themselves, they're not looking at each other, and they're not viewing God, they're not viewing sin. They have an incorrect view of all of these things. And Paul is trying to adjust their thinking so they can be transformed by the renewing of their mind regarding all of these things, particularly how they see the brethren and how they see themselves in the light of what God is doing with them. So that's the lead-in to our passage now this morning, where Paul says in verse 12, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient." Now Paul says that to these Corinthians. He says it twice. Here, come over to chapter 10, just a couple pages to your right. And you get the idea 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that when Paul came into Corinth, he told them what he told all of the churches: you're no longer under the law of Moses. God is doing something new today, and you're not under the law, you're under grace. And in that context, he's telling people all things are lawful. But he's talking about those ceremonial things of the law that no longer apply. And you know, people, we tend to hear what we want to hear, right? We have selective hearing. And the reason that we do that, generally, we hear what we want to hear because we want to do what we want to do. That's why we hear what we want to hear. So someone heard him say, all things are lawful for me, and they latched on to that. And they said, oh, great, all things are lawful. I can do whatever I want to do. We're under grace. There's nothing unlawful. And Paul has to address that with these folks. And he says, well, here, look in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21. Now he's talking about meat offered to idols, and we'll get to chapter 10 when we get there. But 1 Corinthians 10, 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And then he goes on to say, if your brother is offended with your meat, then you need to keep that in mind. Do you have liberty? Is it lawful for you to eat those things offered to idols? Yes, it is. And again, we'll get there when we get there. But see, all things are lawful in both places. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. In our passage in chapter 6, he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So now I've got something that's lawful for me to do. It's not unlawful for me to do. And he's talking about meats there and here. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats in our passage. But is this something, this lawful thing for me to do? And we need to ask ourselves this. Is it expedient? Now what that means is it profitable? It is lawful for me, but is it appropriate? Does it make sense for the situation that I'm in? You know what, that all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. That's an appeal to an adult mind. That's all things are lawful for me. That's what they were latching on to and clinging to. And their response was, great, all things are lawful for me. I'm good. Just remember Home Alone, Macaulay Culkin, when he found out that he was left there and there was nobody in the house, and he had the first thing he does is he runs through the house screaming and flailing, you know, because he can, right? It's lawful. There's no governing authority. We've heard our politicians say that. Why'd you do that? Well, there was no governing authority. The question was murky, whether it was lawful or not. Well, sometimes the question is not, is it lawful? The question is it expedient? Does it make sense? So Paul says, in the one place, I will not be brought under the power of any. Now that's considering for myself and my own profit. It's lawful, but is it expedient for me? Here in chapter 10, he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So now, in the one place, does it make sense for me? Here, it's does it make sense with the brethren in mind? And does it make sense for me to do it with their best interest at heart? So again, we've got that. Having the proper view of yourself, having the proper view of the brethren. That's what these people need to be corrected on. So back in our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient, in verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You know, there are things that are lawful for you that will bring you under their power. And we don't need to enumerate them because there's probably too many. So you need to think about that. What are you dependent upon? Paul says we ought to be dependent on the Lord. So he's not going to let himself be brought under the power of anything, whether it be lawful, may not be expedient. Meats for the belly, verse 13, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, lest we get the idea through this passage, Paul is going to go down through the rest of this passage now and talk about fornication. And lest we get the idea that he's saying that in all things are lawful for me, including fornication, that's the exact opposite of what he's saying. He says, all things are lawful for me, meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. So when you're talking about those kinds of things, those ceremonial things of the law, those things are no longer unlawful. When Paul says, all things are lawful for me, we understand that all of those all-inclusive words, like all, need to be taken in the context of the whole of Scripture. Paul talks about the law itself, and he says the law is good if a man use it lawfully, right? Well, obviously, there's an unlawful use of the law. So if all things are lawful, then I can use the law however I want. No. You got to take that in context. So all things are lawful for me. So Paul says he's putting it in context because they've taken it crazy. They're running through the hall screaming with their arms flailing in the air. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. So yeah, can I eat what I want to eat? Yeah, I can eat what I want to eat. The belly was made for that, and that food was made for your belly. But God shall destroy both it and them. So we're not talking about eternal things here. We're talking about things that are going to be destroyed. Those earthly things, Paul says, is using them but not abusing them. That kind of a thing. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication. So meats are for the belly, and the belly is for meats. The body is not for fornication. Meats are lawful to eat because that they're made for the belly, and the belly is made for them. Fornication is not lawful because the body is not made for fornication. The body is for the Lord. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Look in, go back to Mark chapter 7. Get an idea of what he's talking about there. Mark chapter 7. Paul is down through our passage. Is going to give several reasons not to fornicate. Okay? And all through our passage, Paul asks a question. He says, know ye not? Know ye not? Over and over again. Know ye not? Know ye not? So, we're living this life, right? This Christian life. By what we know. By what we know. Not by the lusts of our flesh. Not by the desires of our heart. Not by the pull of our emotions. We live this Christian life by what we know. And God's remedy for all of those things, the lusts of our flesh and the desires of our heart and the pull of our emotions, His remedy for all of that is doctrine, is what we know, because that's where His power works. Paul says, the body is for the Lord and the Lord for the body. The Lord will help you to get victory over that, over the lusts of your flesh. And it's by what you know. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees are on getting on the Lord for letting His disciples eat with unwashed hands. And after He excoriates them for their own, verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. And when He had called all the people unto Him, He said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. So they're all worried about what these people are eating, and that they're eating with unwashing hands. And that's not a health concern, it's a ceremonial concern. They didn't baptize their hands before they eat. And the Lord says, you know, look, it's not about what you're putting into your mouth, it's about what comes out of your mouth. That's what's going to defile you. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when He's entered into the house, from the people His disciples asked Him concerning the parable. So apparently they didn't have ears to hear yet. And He saith unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out in the draught, purging all meats. And He said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth a man. For within, out of the heart of man, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So this is exactly now what Paul's talking about. In fact, that list right there looks a lot like the one in at the end of our lead-in passage. And the Lord is saying, and we're here for a couple of reasons. Paul is talking about those things being destroyed, and that's what the Lord's talking about here. The guy, you know, the meat, the guy eats the meat, and it, we know what happens to meat after you eat it, it gets eliminated, right? It goes out into the draft, and it's gone. Paul says something very similar to the Colossians. He says, when he talks about letting no man judge you with regard to meat and drink and that kind of thing, he says, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. Same idea. That stuff goes away. It's not eternal. It perishes with the using. What you want to be concerned about is the eternal things. So, back in our passage, and the second reason that we looked at that, the Lord says that the meats that you're eating, they enter into your belly. They don't enter into your heart. Now, Paul makes that same argument here. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Your body's going to be destroyed, and those meats are going to be destroyed. In fact, they are as you eat them. Now, the body, we're in verse 13, is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power. So now we're talking about eternal things. Now we're talking about things that are going to last. Now, Paul is, he's talking about fornication here. And you want to see this. He says, number one, the belly is for meats, and God's going to destroy it. He's going to destroy your belly. Then immediately he says, God's going to raise you up. So is God going to destroy your belly, or is he going to resurrect your body? Well, Paul's talking about the difference here between those lawful things, those like eating meat, that don't affect your eternal things, the difference between that and fornication. Because you could say, well, the Lord's going to destroy my belly. He's going to destroy every other part of my body too. So what's the problem? No, see, there's a spiritual issue in a physically intimate relationship. That's a spiritual thing. That doesn't get destroyed. That spiritual impact, effect, that the physical intimate relationship has, that's not something that's just going to go away like the food you ate. That's not just a physical act. That's a spiritual act. So Paul says, you know, meats are one thing. But just because your body's going to die and you're going to get resurrected and get a new body, that doesn't, and that's what these guys are saying. Look, this body's going to be destroyed. What difference does it make what I do with it? And they were twisted in their thinking on that, because there's a spiritual reality to that intimate physical intimacy that we've just lost. Our culture is just, I mean, that's just gone. People don't understand what they're doing to themselves. That's why Paul says down through this passage, know ye not, know ye not, know ye not. God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Now, before we move on from there, we know these Corinthians, they've got another issue too, and that's with this doctrine of resurrection, right? Paul reaffirms that. We saw that a couple few chapters ago. Almost every issue that he brings out, he connects it to the resurrection or to the judgment seat of Christ, to the day of Christ, because he needs to keep bringing these people back to that. And keeping that resurrection in mind, that's one of those things that we know that'll help us. That'll help us. The Lord, the body is for the Lord. It's for his service, and the Lord is for the body. God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Okay, so the first reason not to fornicate is in verse 13, the body is not for fornication. That's not why your body was created. It's not the purpose for your existence, for the existence of this body that carries you around, your soul and your spirit. It wasn't created for fornication. So when somebody does that, they're acting outside the purpose for which they were created. So that's Paul's first reason. The body's not for fornication. That's not what it's for. It's for the Lord. Second reason, verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. Don't you know? So here's reason number two. Your bodies, all of ours here as saved people, are members of Christ. We are one body with Christ. See, this is why the body is for the Lord. We are his instruments here on this earth. Our bodies are here to represent him. And we're part of him. We're members of Christ. So you go out and you fornicate. Paul says you're taking the member of Christ and making him the member of a harlot. You're going to attach that sin to the Lord. Again, we're trying to get the proper esteem and proper understanding of who we are. Don't you know? Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Now that's taking us back to Adam and Eve in the garden. I don't think we need to go back there and look at it. We all know the passage. God brought the woman to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, unto his wife, unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. So that's what that physical, intimate relationship depicts. That you've become one. Well, you know that that is also a picture of Christ in the church, of Christ in you. You become one flesh with him. And Paul says you're going to take that now and you're going to turn that around and you're going to apply that in this sinful way. He that's joined to a harlot is one body. So you're going to make yourself one flesh with somebody who you're not designed to be one flesh with. You say, why not? Because you're not married to them, that's why. You know, people, I remember one of the arguments, and I haven't heard it in a while, and it's probably just because I'm out of touch, but, or maybe we've moved on. People say, well, how do you know before you get married if you don't sleep together first? Like you gotta test the person out or something. Like, how do you know if you're compatible? Have you heard that? How do you know if you're compatible? Look, are you two people of the opposite sex?
That's right.
You know, it's funny, people who ask, how do I know if I'm compatible? They don't seem to have any problem with people who are actually incompatible. Two men. To women, that's sexually incompatible. How do you know if you're sexually compatible? Listen, you go with God's design, with one man and one woman, and you will grow together, and you will be compatible. It's the issue is it's a non-issue if you do it according to God's design. You will grow together, physically, intimately. Am I compatible or not? Sorry. Back in our passage. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Watch now. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. See, there is a spiritual reality to what we're talking about here. Paul puts those things together. And he does it. He does it in Ephesians 5. And he does it here again in, later on in Corinthians over and over again. That marriage relationship is a picture of that spiritual union between you and Christ, between a person and God. And that relationship God has given to be shared between one man and one woman. And just like you don't go chasing after other gods, you don't go chasing after other men or other women. It's one there's a spiritual reality there that people don't understand. And it's not just for saved people. You go, well, our bodies are the members of Christ. Unsaved people, that's not true. So is it okay for unsaved people? No, look, here. Come over to Romans chapter 1. We just read Romans 1. We just read that fornicators don't inherit the kingdom of God, right? So no, it's not okay for saved people or for unsaved people. The body is not for fornication. That's not the purpose of the human body. Romans and chapter 1, now here Paul's talking about homosexuality, and same idea again, it's fornication one way or the other. And he says, verse 24, after they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge and weren't thankful and so forth, Romans 1:24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And he's talking, if you go down the passage, about homosexuality. So these are unsaved people. Now he's talking about those people way back in Genesis, back there in Sodom and Gomorrah and all the rest. And he says they're dishonoring their own body. Well, that means that there's an honor, there's a value to the body that God gave to every person that people don't esteem properly, they don't recognize. Then when you are a Christian, just multiply that exponentially, because now you've become the members of Christ. So, in our passage, Paul says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. You and I, and he's going to go on and talk about what he's talking about there, but the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in you, in your body. See, these Corinthians, they've got a problem with this whole, you know, resurrection idea, and what is the body for, and how important is it? And apparently they, or some of them, are thinking the body's inconsequential now. I'm saved, my spirit's saved. They're talking about we're not going to rise from the dead, and ridiculing the idea with how do the dead rise and with what body do they come and so forth. They're discounting their bodies, saying it doesn't matter anymore. And it does matter, because we carry around in this mortal flesh the life of Christ. The body's for the Lord. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, that is outside of. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So now you're not just sinning against God, you're sinning against your own body. What did Paul just say about even the unsaved people? They dishonor their own body between themselves. You know, you can sin against your own body. Why? Paul's about to tell you why. Because it's the temple of the Lord. Don't you know? Know ye not? Do we have the proper... Now look, we're talking about fornication here, specifically. But anything, any work of the flesh. Paul says the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and he goes through this whole long list of things. Do you know that your body is for the Lord, and your body is the temple of the Lord, and you can sin against your own body, like you could sin in the Old Testament against the temple, commit sacrilege. Bring a pig into that thing and sacrifice it on the altar. Well, that's what you're doing. We need to know who we are. We need to know who we are. So, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So now here Paul is making a distinction between fornication and every other sin. And Paul says there's something unique about this one. This is not one of the many. There's something unique about this one, because there is a special purpose that God has for that physical intimacy between a man and his wife. That is an absolute violation when it steps outside and beyond those bounds. It's sacrilege. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So you're sinning against your own body. And we don't need to talk about the harm you're doing to your own body besides the spiritual harm that people do to themselves. The physical dangers are obvious. What? Know ye not? How many times has he said that now? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? See, every time he says, what? What? He's anticipating a question. What do you mean I'm sinning against my own body? What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Now see, we're getting to the root of the problem here now, aren't we? Ye are not your own. Go out into the world now, you know. Go out into the world and tell them that. I can do what I want to with my own body. No, you can't. Who are you to tell me no, I can't? Well, I'm not anybody, but I can tell you what God says. No, you can't. God created you. He created you for a purpose, saved or unsaved. Now again, you're saved. You're bought. You're bought with a price. You are not your own. Your body is not yours to do what you will with. Our bodies are not our own. Praise God, we've been bought, purchased with a price. Now look, people say, well, my spirit's been redeemed, my soul's been saved. No, your whole person, including your body. Look in Ephesians in chapter 1. See, this kind of super spiritualization that people get into, you have to just disregard the body. The body is nothing. It's all about the spirit. The body's going to decay and so forth. It's all about the spirit. No, it's not. God gave Adam a body. In fact, that was the first thing he created. Created that body out of the clay. Then into that body, he breathed life, gave him the spirit of life, and then man became a living soul. The body is a part of who you are. It's an important part of who you and I are. It's going to be an eternal part of who you and I are. It's part of being a human being. It's part of that purpose. Ephesians chapter 1, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now that's what we're talking about now. When Paul says in our passage, you're bought with a price, you're not your own. Redemption, that's what that is. Buying you, bought you back. Redeemed you. Now that's talking about your spirit and your soul. Forgave you from your sins. But then you read on, and you go verse 13, look there. In whom, in Christ, you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So that's that Holy Spirit of God that He gave you in our passage, which is why we are not our own. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So in the one verse, Paul says, you have been redeemed. couple of verses later, he says, you're sealed until the day of redemption. So have you been redeemed, or are you still waiting for your redemption? Yes. You have been redeemed in your soul and in your spirit, and you were waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So the body is going to be redeemed. Redemption includes your flesh. This is the vehicle that God has given to us to carry our spirits around in, and now to carry His Spirit around in. So back in our passage, flee fornication. Every time I read that, there's a lot of things Paul tells us to flee from. Flee, he's going to tell these Corinthians, flee from idolatry. You know, that's the same thing. Idolatry is spiritual fornication. He tells Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Same idea again. Every time you get that urge to stray, flee from that urge. I always think of Joseph when I read that. Flee fornication. That's what he did. Very literally. She had him by the coat, trying to drag him down onto the bed, and he wrinkled his way out of that coat and ran off screaming. How can I sin so against God? Flee. That ought to be our attitude toward all sin. But this one, this is the one over and over again we're told, flee. You know, when Paul says, I will not be brought under the power of any, you start dipping your toe in things. Pornography. Things, you know, that start leading in that direction. I'm not doing nothing. But you start moving into that area that can get you under its power. You know how you do that? You don't wait until you get under its power and then try to escape it. You flee from it to start with. I will not be brought under the power of any. Don't dip your toe. But, verse 19, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, what's the end of all these things that we know? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we belong to Him. Praise God, we belong to Him. We need to live our life in the knowledge that we belong to Him. We are not our own. Our bodies are not inconsequential. It is a deeply spiritual and meaningful thing that we're talking about here. It's not casual. There's nothing less casual than sex. God has redeemed us, beloved. We need to walk in the light of that. And this one, Paul says, every sin that you can do, that's one thing. Then there's this. Don't belittle the idea of physical intimacy. And don't fornicate. We're done with chapter 6. Do you have a question? Yeah, Trace.
The flee from youthful lusts.
Yeah.
Does that mean, with the word youthful, would that mean physically youthful or spiritual?
Well, I think that there's a lot of youthful lusts. Paul talks over and over again about diverse lusts and all manner of concupiscence. So there's a ton of different lusts. But the first thing I think of when I think youthful lust is the physical thing. Now, that may be just me, because again, you know, what's lawful and what's expedient is the difference between, am I going to be a child or am I going to be an adult? Is it enough to take the restriction off of me? Can I, do I have the adult frame of mind to decide if this is something I should partake in or something I should flee from? So I think being youthful just leads us into all kinds of different lusts. I know that didn't really answer your question. There's a lot of different things.
No, actually, Dave, you brought it to me in a different way, because when I always read that, I always thought, well, okay, once you hit a certain age, maybe that lust should be...
That lust goes away?
You grow up out of it or something, yeah. You know?
Tell me another one.
Amen. Yes, I think so. I think so, yeah. And but there is a parallel, though. Again, because, you know, a child needs those rules and regulations to keep them in line. And as soon as you lift them, they'll do whatever is permissible for them to do just because it's permissible. Then you grow up and you realize that even though all things are lawful, all things are not necessarily expedient. That's true in the natural life and in the spiritual life. So, yeah. What you got, Pete?
Yeah, God describes us as children, newborns, as children of disobedience and children of wrath. And basically, in the original language, fully mature demon children. And this is why we need that growth, that He treats us, you know, as mature adults as we get to that stage to put those away.
Yeah. Yeah, putting away childish things, right? Yeah. Those youthful lusts. Yeah, Alex.
Fleeing fornication.
Yeah.
The Lord will make a way.
Yes, He will.
There is a way. You know, whatever that lust is, whatever that fornication is, if you look to the Lord and you pray to Him, you know, He'll find a way for you. I don't know exactly quote that scripture. But there is scripture that says that.
Yeah, well, yeah, every temptation that's taken you, no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man, and the Lord will make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Yes, absolutely. And the way that He gives, again, is by what He gives us to know, by the truth that He's revealed to us, and it's by that truth that His power is able to work. We take in the truth of God. We take in the Word of God. Paul tells the Thessalonians, the Word of God that worketh effectually in you that believe. As we take in truth and we know the truth, it's there that God now has something to work with, that His power can actually start giving us victory over these things. It's through that truth. It's not just because, well, I know I'm a member of Christ, so I better not do this. Knowing that doctrine gives God the place to work His power to your victory. That's how God works, through His Word, through His truth. So it's not just your own mindset. It's putting yourself in a place where the power of God can profit and start working in your life. That's by doctrine. Yeah, what you got, Dwayne?
This verse right here in 1 Corinthians 19, 6:19, this is the verse that I had my salvation experience was in this verse right here.
Yeah?
Yeah, this verse right here.
That you are not your own?
Yeah. I was a sinner in the world, and I was doing a lot of fornication in my body. And it was this verse right here that was illuminated in my...
That's the one that convicted you, huh?
Yeah, this verse right here.
Yeah.
And the Lord saved me. He gave me a power not to do this.
Oh, praise God.
So I know about the power of God. My own power, I can't help but do this.
Yeah.
But God saved me. For 2 years, I didn't do this anymore.
Yeah.
Until I met my wife. God gave me a power not to do this, not to have a desire to do this anymore.
Well, praise God.
So, you talk about the word being the power to itself. God's power, God's word is a power to us. As a verse in the scripture talks about, if you be in Christ, the body is dead because of sin.
Mm-hmm.
So God was able to deaden my body, not to desire fornication. Yeah.
Just took that away from you, huh? That's praise God. And you get that. That's praise God. And you get that testimony from some people that get saved. God just took this thing away. It was gone. And that's, just bless God when that happens. Some saints, you don't have that experience. Some saints just struggle with stuff, whether it's this or whatever it is. And they just, day after day after day have to struggle and depend on God. But the thing is, and not that you weren't dependent on God for that whole 2 years, but hopefully we all are still. But the thing is that different people have different experiences. But in each case, God will give the victory. The Lord is for the body. So however he does that in your particular case, he's going to do it through the word. And whether it's instantaneous or whether it's a long process, it's going to be God doing it if it's going to get done. Amen. All right. Thanks, y'all.
Thank you, Dave.